know, if we're in touch with God, we'll hate sin. And Moses had a righteous, holy anger, as you can see here in verse 19 and 20. And we need men like Moses today. We need pastors that hate sin. We need coaches that hate sin. We need school teachers that hate sin. We need businessmen that will make no compromise. We need judges. We need men who are in touch with God and hence are not just swept along and lulled to sleep by the sin that is all around us. God is looking for men. He's looking to and fro. Remember, we thought about that verse this morning. His eyes are peeled. He's looking to and fro, looking around the world for men who will trust him, who will really stand in the breach like Moses did.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series from the book of Exodus. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, God's Response to Idolatry. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
It's great to know the Lord, and it's great to hear how others have come to know him and the change he makes in our lives. And Father, we just praise you for that amazing grace that you purchased at awful cost, but freely offer us. And we thank you tonight that we stand in that grace, and we pray now that your word would speak to our hearts right now. And you know our needs. You know where we're at. You know maybe there's those here who need to see your grace and respond to your Son. And each of us need to understand and get to know you better. So we pray that you'd speak to us now as we open your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at just a few verses, really. In Exodus 32, as we move through Exodus, and it was a great time. You know, the 32nd chapter is so full of truth and the great wickedness of idolatry that we saw this morning. And God's righteous anger against idolatry. He hates it, and his anger burned against it. And then we saw Moses entreating the Lord is God. Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord. He had the Lord's heart. And when he saw and heard, really, he just heard, the Lord told him what was going on down there. He entreated the Lord is God. He prayed, and we should too. And to start, why don't you turn to Psalm 106, because it's such a beautiful statement of it, and it summarizes what we saw this morning. If you weren't with us, we looked at the first 14 verses of Exodus 32, and really, the psalmist does a good job of just summarizing what took place, and he states it so well. Psalm 106, verse 19, one of these psalms that's a historical account, walks back and looks at Israel's history and sees what you always see when you look at history, man's sin and God's righteousness and God's grace. This little snippet out of it, they, verse 19, made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. What a summary of Romans 1 you have right there. To exchange Israel's glory, God himself, for an image of an ox, a creature that eats grass. They forgot God their Savior, who'd done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Moses entreated the Lord his God. He said, remember your promise to Abraham. What will the nations think? Oh, change your mind, Lord. And amazingly, turn back to Exodus 32 now. Amazingly, we read verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, if you weren't with us, I explained that, but I don't want to explain it away. If you weren't with us this morning, let me just say the Bible speaks with anthropomorphic language. Sometimes to get the point across, he has to attribute human-like qualities to God just so we can grasp what's going on. But we still can't fully grasp what's going on, and we ought not to pretend that we can. But strictly speaking, God doesn't change his mind. Strictly speaking, when God says, I'm sorry that I made man, I'm going to start over and flood the whole earth in Genesis 6, he's speaking in language that we can get a hold of. But God isn't caught by surprise. He's not caught by surprise by the whole race's sin, nor Israel's sin. But having said that, let me underline what we underlined this morning. God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to work through prayer. And he puts it on his chosen one, Moses, his heart, to intercede for Israel, to stand in the breach. What an amazing statement that is in 106 Psalm. There was one who stood in the gap. And what a privilege for you and me that is open, the door is open. He's not saying, oh, I'll pick a few of you to be intercessors. He said to all of us, pray, make intercession at all times for all men, particularly for me, Paul said. Pray for the kings, pray for those in authority. The privilege of prayer and intercession. What a high and holy privilege we have. Now, Moses is really an intercessor. Does that mean that Moses is soft on sin? You know? He hears about this awful sin and he says, oh Lord, don't judge him. Does that mean that he's got kind of an easygoing attitude towards sin? Because, I mean, we're going to see this isn't the end of his intercession. You go over to verse 30 and he's going back up on the mountain and he says, let me go speak to the Lord about this great sin and I'll go see if I can make atonement for it, for your sin. And he goes back up and intercedes again. Is Moses somehow easy on sin? To stand in the breach for sinners today, does it mean we're cavalier about sin? Not at all. And we'll see otherwise as we look at what's sandwiched in between. Verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. Now remember where Moses has been. He's been 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. He's had, no wonder we call it a mountaintop experience. He's certainly had probably the mountaintop experience, you know. I remember the first time that I went to a conference where other people my age were singing praise to the Lord and where there was real power in the word that was proclaimed and where my life was touched. I remember a friend of mine who'd been to other conferences like that said, now don't get all caught up in this. Don't realize you're going to come down from this. This is kind of a mountaintop experience. And I thought to myself I could appreciate what he was saying because it was a wonderful week-long time of encouragement. And yes, you do have to come down and face life. And he was encouraging me to prepare for that, that life still needed to be addressed, you know, at the regular normal level, even though I'd had some wonderful experience up on the mountain. Well, Moses has certainly had a mountaintop experience. I mean, verse 16, the tablets were God's work. The writing was God's writing, engraved on the tablets. He brought these tablets down, engraved on both sides, and it was God's word that he had. It was God's work, it says. The writing was God's writing. I mean, look back at 31, chapter 31, the last verse of 31. He gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by God's finger. He'd met with God. He'd had an amazing experience. And as he comes down from the mountain, he's accompanied by young Joshua, verse 17. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, Joshua, you know, being the warrior, the one that's going to lead the army into battle, the one that is known that way, Joshua says to Moses, there's a sound of war in the camp. He hears the noise, and he says, oh, there must be a war down there. Moses knew better. Came about as soon as verse 18, he said, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat. It's not a battle going on down there. It's not a war, Joshua, but the sound of singing I hear. The people had sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Idolatry always linked with immorality, and man begins to be like that which he worships. And Moses kind of spits the words out. It's not the cry of triumph. It's not the cry of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear. What a come down it must have been, huh? For Moses. He's been up there with God. God's word. 40 days with God. And he comes down to sin. Great sin. And you know, I'll just simply tell you that there must have been a certain amount of just holy heartbreak on Moses' part. He's already interceded. He's already entreated the Lord. And as he comes down, he hears the music and the singing of the debauchery that's going on around the golden calf. And, you know, it's similar to the way life is. You get up in the morning, and when you open the Bible, you're not just spending a little religious time in a book. You're dealing with God's Word, written by God's Spirit, communicating God's truth. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. And every morning you can have a mountaintop experience, if you will. And there's no question, but when you come away from that and approach life, you're going to be a little bit shocked. Because this world is full of sin. And I think that every Christian should experience a little bit of what Moses experienced as he came down the mountain. We should commune with God such that the evil of the day we live in shocks us. You know, you go back to the office, you come back to the house, you come back to your work crew, you go back into the same classroom and you realize things aren't perfect. You can have real communion with a perfect God as a Christian, but you come back to it. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they'd made and burned it with fire. And ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Moses is not one of those guys that says, well, all sin is sin. We're all sinners. Moses is hot. He's been with God. Look back at verse 10. Let me alone that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I'll make of you a great nation. That's what God thought of their idolatry and their harlotry. And Moses is hot. His anger burned, I read, in verse 19, because his heart was in tune to God's heart. And his anger burned. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. Psalm 97:10 says. If you love the Lord, hate evil. You say, Scott, that's kind of Old Testament ground. Okay, I'll go to the New Testament. Abhor what is evil. It gets worse. Cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. Now, God doesn't change. You know, if we're in touch with God, we'll hate sin. And Moses had a righteous, holy anger, as you can see here in verse 19 and 20. And we need men like Moses today. We need pastors that hate sin. We need coaches that hate sin. We need school teachers that hate sin. We need businessmen that will make no compromise. We need judges. We need men who are in touch with God and hence are not just swept along and lulled to sleep by the sin that is all around us. God is looking for men. He's looking to and fro. Remember, we thought about that verse this morning. His eyes are peeled. He's looking to and fro, looking around the world for men who will trust him, who will really stand in the breach like Moses did. We need men who get angry over sin. And I mean, look at verse 20. Moses came unglued, didn't he? He took the calf which they'd made, burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it over the surface of the water and said, "Drink it." And I think with the very force, the moral force of his voice, these ones who just a few minutes ago were singing their wicked songs and playing, whatever all that meant. And you read about what those false religions mean and what idolatry is, and you don't have to do much imagination. Moses said, "Drink it." You know, men, let me encourage you to be more like that. We hear an awful lot today in parenting about never disciplining in anger. I think there's a place for anger against sin. There's a place. Now, I'm not saying to cuff your kid around or discipline in hot anger, but I'm saying that if you have a righteous heart, you are angered by sin. And I can't imagine Moses saying, "Well, this hurts me as much as it hurts you." Can you? He said, "Drink it." And he meant it. And I'm not telling you to shout at your kids or make them drink stuff. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that we need to represent righteousness. And sin ought to be hated. And people ought to know. And it's not wrong if they kind of shuddered, "The last person I'd like to find out would be Dad. Or the pastor. Or the deacons. Or my Sunday school teacher. Oh, whoa. Why is that?" That's not evil. We live in a day that says, "Oh, no, you can tell me about it. Don't worry about it." We don't worry about sin much. Now, I'm not saying we should have any kind of self-righteousness, but we should have a hatred for sin. And I'm not talking about fleshly anger or bitterness, but I'm saying that when Jesus Christ cleared that temple, he didn't do it the way we model so often in our lives. "Yeah, I know, we've all made mistakes, and I don't want you to feel bad about it," and none of that stuff. He cleared it out. He said, "Don't you know what my house is supposed to be?" God hates sin, and God's man will too. Then it came to Aaron, verse 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you've brought such great sin upon them?" What'd they do? Torture you? What'd they do? Drug you? Aaron, what did this people do to you? What'd they do? Threaten to go down to the church, the other church? The church of the golden calf, where there's more participatory worship, eat and drink and play? What did they do to you that they would, you'd bring this great sin? And notice, you don't hear Moses saying, "Well, all sin is sin. There's no real sin. Any sin is sin." He calls it three times in this chapter a great sin. And don't try to tell Moses that, "Well, we're all sinners and sin is sin." He said, "This is a great sin." Don't try to tell Paul, by the way, that there's all sin is sin. Listen to Paul. "It's actually reported that there's immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. Someone has his father's wife." Does that sound like, "Oh, sin is sin, we're all sinners"? Now, that's an error that's being taught today and propagated throughout evangelicalism with sometimes disastrous consequences. I'm not minimizing any sin when I say this, but there are great sins. And idolatry is a great sin. Standing up and playing in front of a golden calf, eating and drinking and sacrificing to a false god, it's a great sin in God's eyes. Moses says to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you've brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Well, don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. Now watch this classic response. You know the people, Moses. It's the people. You know them yourself. They are prone to evil. He blames the people, just like Adam blamed Eve. And you know the woman you gave me. And just like we are so prone to do, blame anybody but ourselves. You know the people yourself. They're prone to evil. They said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. Well, that's true. They did. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. That's true too. He remembers every detail, doesn't he? And he rehearses it. That's exactly what happened. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. That's true too. So they gave it to me. They did. And I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Well. What an absurd thing to say. Anybody who's done any kind of counseling is very familiar with this kind of yak. We'll give detail after detail. That's true enough. Well, you should, this happened, and that happened, and that happened. And then I just threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. You liar. That's what Aaron is at this point, rationalizing anything to justify ourselves. We'll mix a lot of truth in. Well, they said, come make us a God. They did. They said, we don't know what happened to us. They said that. They said, I told them, we'll tear off the rings. And he did. All that's true. But you know, human nature will just say anything. It will admit and confess to all the details around the crime, so to speak, but just squirms at any kind of real confession. The flesh just doesn't want to own it. And I say anybody that's done any counseling, I might as well just say anybody who's married. You've seen it in yourself, you've seen it in your mate, haven't you? We'll just do anything but admit the real issue.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, God's Response to Idolatry, a message from our series in the book of Exodus. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. If you don't have a church home in the area, we'd like to invite you to join us for our outdoor summer services at Southwest Bible Church. Every Sunday in July and the first Sunday in August, we'll be holding our Sunday morning services outdoors on the spacious lawn to the north of our building at the corner of Weir and Murray. Service starts at 10 o'clock, and there'll be plenty of space to spread out and worship our Lord in the great outdoors. Seating will be provided, or you can bring your own lawn chairs or blankets. We'd love to have you join us and sing and worship and hear Bible-based teaching together outdoors on the Southwest Bible lawn. If you'd like more details, just head on over to our website, www.southwestbible.org, and we hope to see you there. This year, we're doing many things differently than before. Nearly all of us, it seems, have switched over to online resources, whether that be simply more time listening to the radio or worshiping online through live streams. We're thankful that you've chosen to listen to us on this station, and we invite you to downtownbible.org to download or listen to any past program or to subscribe to our daily podcast. Downtown Bible only remains on the air through the generous contributions of listeners like you. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider partnering with us on a regular basis to help us meet our day-to-day expenses. And now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
You got to love me more than you love anyone. He calls for that kind of allegiance. That's who God is. And what a privilege to know him. It came about, verse 30, the next day, that Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord, and we'll pick it up there. Moses' heart of intercession. Moses' heart was like God's heart, and Moses called on the Lord to forgive. He was hating of sin. He was burning in anger against the sin, but he also saw the need for forgiveness and pled with the Lord, and the Lord heard his chosen ones, Moses' voice.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Exodus. Pastor Scott brings part two of the message titled, God's Response to Idolatry. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.